Scripture this morning comes from Psalm 46. Today it's a living translation, New Living Translation, then also from Philippians chapter 2, selected verses there. But here the psalmist in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam, let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God dwells in that city. It cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. The nations are in chaos and their kingdoms crumble. God's voice thunders and the earth melts. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world. He causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear and burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. There from Philippians, Paul writes, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. A mighty fortress is our God. What an amazing hymn of faith. What an amazing anthem of the church. For the last five centuries, it has been one of the most revered songs of faith, written by Martin Luther, German Catholic monk and scholar, who lived in a very tumultuous time. He was a man who had a running feud with the Catholic Church, his own church, because of their abusive and greedy tactics. This is the time when the church was trying to help families feel more confident of their loved ones' eternal destinations, you know. Not sure where your loved one's going to end up. I can almost see it on a late-night TV advertisement, you know. Well, we will pray for him or her to enter into heaven. 1995. They were selling indulgences, saying that they could then change the outcome of a loved one's life after they had died. And Luther was offended by that, appalled by that, and he stood against the church. In fact, so much so that the Pope excommunicated him for his views. And the rest of his life, he was hounded with harassment and criticism. He lived in a very difficult life of upheaval. Add to that, this is the same time when the plague had come to Germany and the rest of Europe, and the whole world was living out through this time of evil and loss. So the words, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, have a lot more import as we hear that. But as we hear that, we wonder. We know the Bible clearly believes that God is our strength, our protection, our fortress. We know that Martin Luther believes that, but do we really believe that? Well, we say yes, and there are moments when all of us do, maybe a part of us do, but by the way we live our lives, do you think we really believe that? I mean, we can think about it as we go through this. How can we be sure that God is there here for us and that God is always acting our behalf? After all, we live in a time of great chaos and upheaval too. A time with natural disasters and warring nations and factions and people hating other people for nothing more than the color of their skin, the accents or languages they speak, using people as things, objects, to advance themselves at the cost of another. Do we believe that God's a mighty fortress as we live in a time where anxiety is as ubiquitous as the air that we breathe? I mean, the field of psychology tells us that from the littlest children to the most senior of adults, everybody is anxious. There are those who are anxious over specific things, and there's generalized anxiety as well. You know, depression was the byword of the 1990s, and anxiety is the anthem of this decade. We're anxious over unanswered questions, unknown futures, things we can't control, our failures, the failures of others, and on and on. It seems like maybe anxiety has become the new normal. We sort of have to accept it, get used to it. But if we do find ourselves living anxiously, can we really claim that God is a mighty fortress in our lives? And what are some of the things that get in the way of really understanding that, getting that to be true for me in my life, true for you in your life, that God really is this strength, this bulwark, this stronghold, this wall of protection that nothing else can break? Well, there are many things that get in the way, I'm sure, but here are a couple or three that I want to share with you this morning. One of the things that gets in the way of us really believing, having it cemented in our lives, that God is this powerful, present protection, is our own preoccupation of mind and spirit. It deafens and blinds us to God's presence. We don't hear, we don't see, as God reminds us of his power. For example, you know, there are some people who are just wired to process things a certain way. Some folks are wired that when they're in the midst of a thought or a process or a task, they have to complete that thought or process or task before they do anything else. Even to the point of when you were, and you may know somebody like this, when you talk to them and you ask them a question, it's like you don't even exist. You know, it may go for minutes. Not even a wait, I'll be right with you. You know, just they're there in that. And so finally, when they're finished, then they can turn to you. Those people drive us nuts. Us, me, anyway. And if you're one of those people, I love you anyway, but you drive me nuts. I know that's true because my wife is one of those people. I love her anyway, but she drives me nuts. Now, it's very often true of very analytical thinkers and those who have learned to keep razor focus in the midst of chaos around them. So it's true of a lot of moms with kids, and they never lose that gift when the kids go away. And so when Joyce is there thinking of something, and I ask her a question, I'm sure it was important, you know, must be if I ask the question, and she just doesn't say, wait a minute, she's just right there. I wanted to have her hearing checked for a while. Then I realized that wasn't the issue. She was focused. It was almost like you make those phone calls into a business of some kind, and the cable company, whoever else, and they say, your call's important to us, and it'll be answered in the order in which it was received. When she's finished with the previous caller, the previous task, the previous thought, then she will take my call. And then she'd usually say, I'm sorry, what'd you say? Or she'd even have the answer and tell me then, 3 minutes later or 4 minutes later, I want butter on my toast. Something deep and difficult. I've just learned to chuckle and shake my head and go on. It's just a quirk of her personality. endearing, although it took me a long time to get to that point. Endearing was earned. But what if it happens when the God of the universe is trying to talk to us? What if we're so focused on what we do, what we're thinking through, that when God tries to communicate with us, talk to us, share with us, we just ignore his presence, don't even seem to hear? If he has something for us, if there's a will God has for our lives, don't we want to know what it is? I mean, there is no greater, nothing more offensive than for us to choose not to participate in a conversation with the God who created us. So in our own focus, our own seeking to find solutions, our preoccupation of mind and spirit, we block our way to understand that God is our fortress and our strength. We fail to see and hear him. Another way that we have a hard time understanding that gets in the way with that is our determination to do it ourselves. There are some of you here in this room this morning who will remember, was it Excedrin or Anacin that did the advertisement, you know, when the woman gets exacerbated about with her mom trying to help her in the cash register line at the grocery store. Mother, I'd rather do it myself. Some of you remember that. We want to do things ourselves. We want to find the answers for ourselves. We want to be stronger, better, faster. And we've given rise to a burgeoning self-help industry. In the magazine New Yorker, they had an article about this, saying that the self-help movement has burgeoned into $11 billion a year industry. 20 years ago, when Chicken Soup for the Soul came out, we knew what it was about and about self-help ideas and being whole. And if you wanted to find something self-help 20 years ago, you knew where to find it. One bookshelf in the bookstore. Now there are over 45,000 different titles in bookstores, online or bricks and mortar, that tell us how to be all things better, because we want to help ourselves to be improved in every way. The problem is, too many times we find the self-help strategies aren't enough. What they promise isn't delivered. We lose focus and go back to more familiar times, habits, and we find ourselves overwhelmed still by a world of chaos. But this psalm this morning, Psalm 46, a psalm upon which this hymn has been written, has a corrective for us in that. In the last several verses, we hear the psalmist say, "Come, see the glorious works of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God, that the Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress." The psalmist calls us to see God's glorious works. But to do that, we have to look in a different direction than what we normally choose to look. Away from our to-do lists and our five-year plans. To look up beyond the things that are the cause of our anxieties in the first place, to see what God is doing around us. And in order for us to see God's glorious works and look up, we have to first stop and be still. But to be honest, stopping and being still, it's pretty hard to do. Well, maybe not for you. For me, it's worse than somebody not acknowledging when I ask a question. to stop what I'm doing and the flow of the time that goes past me, and to be still in the midst of this ever-changing momentary landscape is so hard to do. We want to see everything that catches our eye. We're living in this constant state of distraction. And then when we see things that are extraordinary, out of the ordinary, don't mean necessarily great, we find ourselves almost chasing them. Emergency lights, first responders going to some kind of problem. I don't know, did you hear the fire engine a while ago? I found myself, forgive me, going away from your prayer time, but praying for them. We see those lights and we want to see what's happening there. Inquiring minds want to know, after all. Even if it's only to be a spectator in the crowd. And sometimes we want to actually help if there's some way we can, even if we feel like we are inadequate to do so. John Ortberg tells the time when he was walking down the boardwalk of a Southern California town with two of his friends, and they walked past a bar that was on the boardwalk, and there was a fight going on in the bar that spilled out of the boardwalk right in front of them, and the one guy who was getting beaten was really getting beaten and knocked the daylights out of him, and three guys were just having at him. And these three fellows who were walking by, Ortberg and his friends, said, "We got to do something." Now, they weren't there, you know, they were cerebral kind of guys. They weren't the guys who stopped bar fights. They ran over there and they said, "Hey, cut it out." What else could they do? Didn't have much effect. Then all of a sudden, the three men who were sailing the fourth stopped and looked really big-eyed at them and began to back away slowly. He had no idea what the change meant. They turned around and he saw coming out of the bar door, he's the biggest man I'd ever seen, about 6'7", over 300 pounds, and 2% body fat. And he just stood there and he flexed. He confided, we called him Bubba. Not to his face, but afterward, when we talked about him, we called him Bubba. And as Bubba stood there and flexed, all of a sudden, I got a change in my attitude. And I said, "And don't ever come back here again." Because I had Bubba behind me. And this is, I realized, if I knew I had Bubba behind me 24/7, how my life would be different. Nobody'd mess with me. If I knew I had Bubba with me. But the thing is, and he confesses this too, Bubba isn't always with us. Can't count on Bubba. But again and again, the writers of Scripture pose the question to us, not about Bubba, but about God. He says, "How big is your God?" And they remind us that we can't have God with us 24/7. We're reminded that the one who is bigger, greater than Bubba has come, and we don't have to wonder whether or not he'll show up. He's always here. We needn't be afraid. We needn't live our lives in hiding. We have a great, big God. He's called us to do something, so we need to get on with it. Let me ask you this, just a couple minutes before we're done here, but I need your help for this. Somebody tell me, what's something you're afraid of or makes you anxious? I don't mean spiders, that kind of thing. Everybody's afraid of spiders. You think you're not until all of a sudden one jumps out at you. What's something you're afraid of makes you anxious? Having surgery Thursday today, this week. Is God bigger than your surgery issues?
Absolutely.
Amen. Somebody else, what are you afraid of? I see a hand back there.
Beetles?
Well, they aren't spiders, you're right. But God's bigger than beetles too. Something else. What are you afraid of? What? Oh, needles. I got you there. Yeah, I believe that one. But God is big enough to handle that too. Outliving your money. That's a real issue once you're no longer making it the way you did before in retirement. Is God bigger than that fear? God is bigger than our fear of outliving our money. Somebody else.
Yellowstone National Park blowing up because it's a super volcano.
The giant caldera in Yellowstone National Park, the fear. And there is that fear that one day in geological time it could happen. Yes, and people are anxious about that. Is God bigger than that fear?
Absolutely.
Amen. We could go on all morning if you'd name the things that make you anxious. The question has to come, is God bigger than that in your life? If you can answer that, yes, God is bigger than this and this and this and this, we need not be afraid. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark, never failing. He carries us through all of those things. We have God in our presence, in His power. And we have Jesus who left His throne in heaven to become one of us and to die for us. Paul has written that because He did that, God has exalted Him and God has lifted Him up and over all the chaos and the evil and the pain in our lives. And God has made His name above all names. In the very name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. The God of the universe, whom we hear and see and know in the Bible, is a mighty fortress, is a stronghold never failing. He is conqueror and king. How big is your God?